changes. Jerry got another one of those updates on Ron Hamilton a few days ago, written by Shelley, his wife. It almost brings tears. It almost brings tears to your eyes to read the words of his wife and hear how Ron's health is these days with this dementia. Basically can't do anything. Said he laughs all the time. Laughs. And one of the doctors said that his thought is that all those stories that Ron wrote over the years, you know, Patch the Pirate stories, that they're probably in his mind, and he's laughing about it. Well, that would be great, wouldn't it? But we can't question God's workings, can we? We can't question his workings. Sometimes his workings are so mysterious. All of that wonderful music, and he'll produce music no more. No more. But all the hundreds and hundreds of tunes and things that God gave him during his lifetime will never forget. Christianity will never forget. All right, let's begin at Isaiah chapter 5, beginning verse 8, and we'll read through verse 25. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no more, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. That sounds like God's woe on modern cities, isn't it? In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts. Sing and drink, that's what he's saying. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the work of the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, treated lightly, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent or clever in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture, a portion which definitely had context of God's judgment upon his own people Israel, why they were going through such hard times, because they had basically turned away from God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts that we can be here. We thank you for this place. We thank you that we still have the freedom, and we pray this about every Sunday. We don't take this lightly. We don't take it without stopping to realize that we have no guarantee how long this freedom will last in this country. We thank you for what we have. We thank you for the form of government that we have. We thank you for those that are in leadership over us. Father, they're not perfect. Neither are we. But we thank you for the leaders that we have. And we pray, as we think of this upcoming election, as the opposing side has done so much to try to make it impossible for the current leadership to remain in office, we ask, Father, that your will be done. Mm-hmm. We look in the book of Daniel and we understand that kings, rulers, yes, presidents, are raised up by your hand. They are removed by your hand. It's not people, it's you. And so, Father, we do pray, your will be done for our nation. We ask for your mercy. That's what we are asking for. We don't deserve it. We deserve your mighty hand of wrath and judgment poured out upon us. But we're asking you for mercy. We pray, Father, as we think of this, as we approach this election on Tuesday, that everyone who can would take advantage of casting their vote, that we might not leave this decision to others, but that our vote would cast and guide us if we have not yet voted. We pray your leading, your will, and we're going to thank you even now for the outcome, because we trust you in matters this important. We think, Father, of those that are suffering loss this week. We think about Ernestine, her son, other family members that have lost a loved one. We pray that you would bring comfort. We thank you that Benny knew you as his own personal Savior. We thank you that you were good to him. He did not have to lay in that hospital for months, suffering in pain. We thank you that when it was time for you to call him home, you just quickly called him home. And we thank you that we know we'll see him again through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the comfort this brings, though we sorrow, we do not have to sorrow like the hopeless lost ones. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you now for this time. Thank you for what you have for us. Be preparing our hearts to close our service in remembrance of the great gift of your Son to provide our redemption. We thank you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Our country is in trouble. At her outset, we had such a glorious, God-saturated beginning. That was seen in the early writings, the proclamations, the arguments, the decisions, the statutes, and the laws, and the practices of our early country. We as a nation had such a good beginning. But good beginnings are no guarantee of good endings. Things can change. With the passing of time and generations, the America of the present day bears little, if any, resemblance of the past. She is racing headlong toward destruction unless God sees fit to intervene through the fervent prayers of his people scattered across the country. As the message title in your bulletin says, please, Lord, have mercy. That's what I'm asking God for. Why, Pastor? Well, we want to see why. We're begging the Lord to be merciful to us. Remember, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is keeping you from getting what you really deserve. And that's what I am praying for our nation, because our nation deserves God's judgment. But I'm asking, oh Lord, could you please be merciful to us a little longer? Let's see, number one, the deplorable condition. And for that, turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We read it for our scripture reading. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we see the prophet quoting the words of the Lord, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I'm mentioning it again today. Beloved, this is the picture of the United States of America today. We are a nation. So many things have transpired. So many things now are viewed as good, as acceptable, which once were never considered so. We have observed as laws have been passed to legalize protect, normalize in the minds of the American people certain things that, according to the Bible, are abominable, sinful ways. But now they are protected. Now you can't come out and say certain lifestyles are sinful. Who's changed? Did God's word ever change on these things? Are things that were sinful in the scriptures suddenly now acceptable, normal, just an alternate choice that someone would make? No big deal. No concern. We are a nation that has systematically called evil good. And by doing so, by calling evil good, we have automatically flipped the coin over, and we have called evil, we have called good evil. Did I say that right? I get so messed up. We always have a humorous conversation when we get home about all the things that didn't come out right. Take me for what I mean, not what I say, but you can't do that as a pastor, can you? Anyway, it breaks my heart as I think about the legal decisions, the laws that have been passed, the things that we as American people are being forced to accept now, to welcome, to not question. One of the biggies is, and this has been going on since 1973 in January, when by the vote of 7-2, the Supreme Court voted to legalize the murder of innocent babies in our nation. Millions and millions and millions and millions of babies have lost their lives because seven people back then in 1972 said, a woman has a right to do with her body what she chooses and pleases, and should give no thought or concern to that embryo, that blob. We won't call it a child. It's just blood and tissue. Woe to those that call evil good. That's one of the biggies back in 1973. And that's one of the things that we know the current administration under our current president, if he is reelected, his administration is planning on readdressing that shortly after the election, if he gets reelected, to once again target that Supreme Court decision of 1972, which was wrong. It was sinful. As we think about this, we realize that America has replaced the true God with numerous gods. way back when I, and that was a long time ago when I was in school, I witnessed the removal of the Ten Commandments off of the walls of the classrooms. Our schools had the Ten Commandments posted on the walls. You would see them when you would walk down the halls. There was the mentality back then in the mid-50s when I started grade school. This is good. This is good for these little eyes to be seeing. And then smart people said, oh, we can't let children be reading this. Let's remove Ten Commandments from the schools. I've told you before, when I grew up, I know my wife says, well, you grew up as a hillbilly out there in Oklahoma. We had prayer and Bible reading every day over the PA system at the beginning of every school day. And smart people said, we can't do that. This is harmful for these students. We can't be exposing them to the Word of God, and we can't be having anybody praying to the one true God. And so we saw systematically the removal of the true God from the minds, from the eyes, from the ears, and the thinking of the younger generation. I was young once. And growing up, and it wasn't there anymore. And that was just the tip of the iceberg. More and more and more smart people decisions were made. This is good for everybody if we get rid of this and we get rid of that. Anything that has anything to do with God and church and worship. Yeah, it was back then that the separation of church and state came to be a kind of a coined word, which was never, as we saw David Barton in his American Heritage series, that was never ever the intention of the founding fathers. That phrase came from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote at a much later time that smart men pulled off the page out of context, and they made now that the determining factor. Well, we got to separate church and state. We can't, the two can't mix. Never the intention of our founding fathers. Lies. And so, as America systematically replaced the true God, copies of it on the wall, prayer, Bible reading, references to it, association with it, she replaced the true God with numerous gods of her choice. What kind of gods? Wealth. More concerned about wealth and prosperity than righteousness and holiness. Fame, popularity, success, pleasure. Live for the moment. Do your own thing. Power. Achievement. What can you get out of life? Self has become our country's greatest concern. Take care of self. That is number one mentality of our warped world that we live in. The only person that matters is you, and you take care of yourself. It's what you want and you get everything you've got coming to you. Is that the way we were taught? What chapter, what book, chapter, and verse do we find that in? Well, it's not, because we're smart people. We've separated from church and state, and we just figured that out ourselves. Our professors of higher learning have taught us how to really view life. We don't take that warped viewpoint of those that had a belief in God. So, we find that self has become our country's greatest concern more than any other factor. And what's the result in our country? How's that working out for the United States? How has it helped us? I say, just look at our condition today. There's a verse of scripture that I believe we are witnessing, and that is Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, what's the rest of it? That shall he also what?
Reap.
All of the trouble, unrest, turmoil, dissatisfaction, hatred, violence in our country, we are reaping what we have sown the last 50 years as we have systematically told God, get out of our lives. We will pass laws against you. We will pass laws advocating, glorifying, glamorizing any kind of lifestyle we want, and you can't stop us, God. And so what do we see? We are seeing all of the mess. That was the understatement of the day. My first sentence that I told you this morning was that our country is in trouble. That's pretty much underestimating it, isn't it? As we see this, we find because of the choices, the decisions, the directions our country has taken, what I like to suggest is God's judgment is what we deserve. I mean that. God's judgment is what we deserve. And nobody could blame God if he turned his back on us and basically turned loose the hordes of hell on us, this country. We deserve it. Look at what we have glorified and how we have so divorced ourselves from God. But you know, there was a time, at least, when God was willing to hold off his judgment on sin for the sake of his righteous people. Really, you say? Yeah, Genesis 18, verse 25 and verse 22, or 32. Genesis 18, verse 25. The context is Abraham is talking with God about what God told him. He said, I'm going to go. I have heard nothing but evil reports about the wickedness of Sodom, and if it's true, I'm going to destroy it. Well, Abraham had a nephew, and his family were living in Sodom. And Abraham started talking with God. And in verse 25 of Genesis 18, he said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That's just not you, God, to lump them all in one and pour out judgment on the wicked as long as there's righteous ones there. And the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he, God, said, I will not destroy it for 10's people's sake. My question is there any chance of that happening in modern times? God was willing in the past, but he couldn't find 10. Is there any chance that he's still willing, if he finds enough righteous, to not give us our country what we truly deserve, but to hold it off and be merciful to us instead? Turn with me, number two, to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and let's notice the desirable concept. Excuse me. We've seen the deplorable condition based at Isaiah 5:20. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and let's consider the desirable concept. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're so familiar with this verse, aren't we? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a thought! What a wonderful possibility! But is it applicable to the United States of America? I mean, there's great promise there. Just think. If people would just change, God said he'd hear from heaven, he'd forgive their sin, and he'd heal their land. He would take care of some of this division and unrest and hatred and destruction that we see here. But is it applicable to the United States of America? Number three, after we've seen this desirable concept, we see number three, the direct context. The direct context. Who are identified as my people, which are called by my name? Are the people of the United States of America called by his name? Let's see it first of all, literally. Literally, we know that it refers to whom? Israel. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at verse 1, 2, 9, 10. Deuteronomy 28 says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee as an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in thy ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's start at verse 44. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 44. And it tells us this. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, Then hear thou in heaven their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves, start thinking in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive whom? Thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Is there any question as far as in literal context who my people are as we think of this? In Psalm 33, verse 12, the psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is that the United States of America? We have other gods. Nationally, we don't want God. Legally, we've eliminated God. Laws have been passed. Court decisions have been handed down. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Yes, literally, we see that is Israel, but in principle, secondly, in principle, his people can be any people whose hearts are right with God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior. I was thinking, you know, there was a time, and the Lord spoke of it when he was here on earth. You see, naturally, the Lord said to a group of people, you are of your father. You know who the rest of that is, don't you? The devil. And the lust of your father he will do. But yet, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, now are we the what? Sons of God. And it doth not yet what we appear what we shall be. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have what? Everlasting life. Beloved, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, any lost person who comes by faith and receives the Lord can become the child of God and can become one of his people. Have you? Have you? So, as we think of the direct context, we know exactly who it was, who he was speaking of, but we saw in principle, we can take courage in that as well. And as we think of this, we see fourthly the definite course laid out the definite course there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Notice if we would go back to our text, what are his people supposed to be doing? We see the very first thing he says is probably the most difficult of everything. Because he says, if my people called by my name, we're not called by the devil's name anymore, we're his people. If we will do what? First thing, humble ourselves. How many of you like to humble yourself? We don't, do we? We kind of like to keep up. We kind of like to make sure that we're in control and we have this all worked out and we know what's going on. But to humble oneself is to be willing to admit that your way has been wrong and you are admitting you are willing to do what is right. That's humbling yourself. We have all kinds of examples in Scripture of individuals who humble themselves. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 12, it tells us, came to pass when Rehoboam had established his kingdom, had strengthened himself here. Here's his problem. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Where the king goes, everybody else goes as well. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Why? Because God was judging them. They had transgressed against the Lord. We can't look at all the verses, but skip to verse 6 and 7. The princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves when that king of Egypt came. They knew they were wrong. They humbled themselves. And they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemariah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." God kept his word. That's just one example. Jot this down if you're note takers. 2 Chronicles 33:9 through 13, it's Manasseh. Another example of one who humbled himself. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 in the New Testament. All examples of this very thing of humbling oneself. But that's not all in our text. Not only are we to humble ourselves, but we are to pray. We are to pray. Note takers, write down Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. I'll read for you 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. You say, "Well, this is modern times. Are we supposed to be praying?" You bet your bottom dollar we are. And you know who we're supposed to be praying for? Listen to this. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority," that's us, praying for our leaders, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's why I have that clipboard out there, so that on Tuesday we can unitedly as a church be in prayer for those in leadership over us, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in the future. We have no guarantee. Our choice is going to win. We need to be in prayer. And then we find seek. It says seek the Lord. Seek His face. References 1 Chronicles 28:9. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. And then lastly, turn from our wicked ways. Note takers, write down Proverbs 28:13 and Ezekiel 18:27-30. And then, if we follow the steps, those that qualify as His people, if we take all of the steps, and I can just imagine there's somebody here saying, well, I'll do one of the four. He didn't say, pick and choose. But we find that the author said, you got to do these four things. If you want to see God, hear from heaven, and forgive the sin of your people. Yes, we need to be confessing the sin of the people of the United States of America, of which we are a part, and ask God to be merciful to us. God says, I'll hear, I'll forgive, and you'll see me heal their land. For certain, America doesn't deserve God's favor. Her only hope, I believe, we are witnessing as we have watched the deterioration of our country in the last 6 months, 10 months, in ways that we never ever thought we would see possible. Destruction of cities and vandalism and all sorts of riots and things. I say this, America doesn't deserve God's goodness and favor, and I see that her only hope is in the fervent prayer of God's people. I believe that. Will God give America what she deserves, or will He be merciful once again? Because there are enough righteous yet to hold off His hand of judgment, because the righteous He doesn't want to see suffer with the ungodly. So we pray. Heavenly Father, You know what's ahead. I pray that You have been glorified in what has been said and done. I pray that You will be glorified in this election on Tuesday. What matters is what's going to bring the most honor and glory to Your name. That's our heart's desire. We recognize how sinful, how deserving we are of Your judgment as a people. Hear our prayer. Change our hearts. And Father, if You can see it, if You see the enough genuineness, we ask that You might hear the prayer, heal, or forgive the sins, and heal our land, at least for another portion of time. We ask this in Your name.